Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from a study of Ezekiel, part 5, the restoration. And we're at the end, coming to the end part of that part. We talked in part 5 about the predictions of a restoration throughout the book of Ezekiel. Now we're talking about the actual description of that restoration, chapters 40 to 48. We're in chapter 44 right now, verses 1 to 3. We're going to start talking about the prince. Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces east, and it was shut. And the Lord said to me, "This gate shall remain shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Therefore it shall remain shut. Only the prince may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gate and shall go out by the same way." Now we need to resolve this problem of the prince's identity. Let's go back to chapter 34, verse 24, where it says, "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." All right, so we know that's going to happen. Someone named David is going to be the prince. Now, David, I originally thought, and you might too, was Jesus the Messiah. And David is called in this verse the prince. That means Jesus should be the prince throughout the rest of the book, all 19 times that the word is used. Yes? Jesus equals David, David equals prince, right? Not so fast. David equals prince, for sure. But it looks more and more like David also equals just David, resurrected to rule under the Son of God, whose glory has just filled the temple. One of the many unique, though not totally, portions of Ezekiel's visions of the future is his description of this special administrator. He's an administrator type person who seems to be managing the new Israel in the name of the Lord. MacArthur and many others say he is not the Lord himself, and I now have to agree. And here are some clues for that opinion. In verse 3, it says, "The prince eats bread before the Lord," but Jesus is the Lord. And then in 45, you're going to see verses 7 and 8, "The prince is given a sizable portion of land, but no more. And the rest of the land belongs to Israel, not the prince." Is Jesus limited in this way, the Son of God? 45:22, "The prince offers sacrifices for his sins." In 46:4, "The prince worships the Lord by giving offerings of various sorts," described in detail in that chapter. Chapter 46, verse 12, "He is the only one, it seems, permitted to enter the eastern gate, but then only to offer sacrifices." 46:16-18, "The prince will have a physical family and an inheritance to pass on to it." Other limitations and rules are placed on the prince in the book of Ezekiel, sounding not at all like what one would say to the King of Kings. "Hey, you've got this rule you've got to follow here." No, please. So who is this prince? Consider Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and their strong hint. I'm going to read Jeremiah first. Jeremiah 30, verse 9, "Israel shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." The Lord their God includes Jesus the Son. David their king needs his new body to officiate. Jesus already has his. Ezekiel 34:23, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them." Ezekiel 37:24, "My servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and David, my servant, will be their prince forever, until the end of the millennium, and the world as we know it anyway. Hosea 3:5. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. I would say that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, this matter should be established. Three prophets say that David will be the end-time ruler of Israel. One of them even adds, for the skeptic, that this David will need to be resurrected. In other words, it's the same David we know from history, coming back in a glorified body to serve as the Lord's deputy chief over God's remnant people. What a day is coming. Identities are not the only issue in these few verses. Why is the eastern gate shut? Please recall this is not the eastern gate of the city, but only of the temple grounds. MacArthur suggests that the shutting is in honor of the one who passed through it, and as a symbol of the fact that Jesus will never leave his temple again. David is given the privilege of sitting in the porch of the gate, which remains shut. He will enter by north or south and come near to the eastern gate, but never pass through it himself. Notice that the prince eats bread before the Lord. Jesus is in all his glory during the millennium and would not be eating bread before the Lord. He is the Lord. Look at chapter 44 now, verses 4 through 8. Then he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple. And I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord, and I fell on my face. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, all that I shall tell you concerning all the statutes of the temple of the Lord and all its laws. And mark well the entrance to the temple and all the exits from the sanctuary. And say to the rebellious house, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O house of Israel, enough of all your abominations in admitting foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, to be in my sanctuary, profaning my temple, when you offer to me my food, the fat and the blood. You have broken my covenant in addition to all your abominations. You have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set others to keep my charge for you in my sanctuary. Commentator Barnes brings out the possible reason for such a show of glory and power at the north gate. He says, God expostulates with his people in the seat of their former idolatries. It's Ezekiel 8:3. Yes, let's look again at Ezekiel 8. The Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the gateway of the inner court that faces north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the valley. Well, the rebels of Ezekiel's Israel are told, enough is enough. I will tolerate none of your present foolishness in the house that I'm going to build later. I ordained certain people to do certain things, and you have allowed anyone and everyone to come in and do their own thing. No more. We're going to do it my way now. Look at verses 9 to 14 about the Levites. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the people of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. But the Levites who went far from me, going astray from me after their idols, when Israel went astray, shall bear their punishment. They shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the temple and ministering in the temple. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before the people to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel, therefore I have sworn concerning them, declares the Lord God, they shall bear their punishment. They shall not come near to me to serve me as priest, nor come near any of my holy things and the things that are most holy, but they shall bear their shame and the abominations that they have committed. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the temple, to do all its service and all that is to be done in it. No foreigners. Notice he defines foreigners as uncircumcised in heart as well as in flesh. The Levites who turned away from God in the days of the former kingdom were circumcised in flesh, but not in heart. Idolatry was rampant in Israel, and false forms of worship, aided by some Levites, had crept in. How are we to understand the punishment of these bad Levites? First it says they shall bear their punishment, and then immediately they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. Well, there's a whole range of duties, including sacrifice, that's laid out for them. And later in the same passage we see, quote, they shall not come near me to serve me as priest. They are to bear shame and abominations reminiscent of their sins. And then another switch in the next sentence. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the temple to do all its service. Well, many of the commentators want to revert back to a non-literal interpretation here, talking of ministers in the present-day church, or still clinging to the idea that all of this section is about Ezekiel's day and the Second Temple. And I shall attempt to be consistent. I still believe Ezekiel is seeing a millennial temple. I believe forms of Judaism shall be revived. The Levitical priesthood was a part of those forms, and so God will punish the evil Levites of Ezekiel's day and before, either with not being present in this resurrection at all, or by assigning them lower tasks than they had before. No Levite shall now attain to the priesthood, says the Lord, but shall be given lesser tasks around the temple. They shall bear their. Another thing to consider is that the latter Levites will be bearing the sin of earlier Levites. The pronouns could be telling us that they, the new guys, shall bear their, that is, the old guys, punishment. Look at the original word to the Levites in Numbers 18. To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the people of Israel they shall have no inheritance. So, could all of the above be referred to by the prophet Malachi when he says in Malachi 3:3, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. So you see again, this whole thing of the return of Jewishness to the world, to the people of God, that's not just an Ezekiel thing. Here it is in Malachi now. And this is an insight into millennial rewards. Translated into Christian behavior, all who are accepted into that final kingdom will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be given rewards commensurate with their service. Bad servants will be given low levels of service in that day. Faithful servants will be honored. Nothing is forgotten in heaven. So much for the bad servants. What about the good ones? Well, we don't have time for the good ones right now. The priests, the good guys, are coming up next in Ezekiel 44. Thank you so much again, as always, for being here with me. Welcome, always. Works of several great men of God are on this site. North Korea Audios, studies of Quran, Muhammad, Bible prophecy, lots of books available. There's a blog daily. There's Zoom meeting for men. There's Facebook friends that I would like to make if you will just contact me there. There's YouTube that you can now look at where you will see many of the sermons here by the preachers, the good preachers of history are there in one place. You can just look at them. Go if you just put in Pasture Lands, all one word, and you go to YouTube, just type in Pasture Lands. You will see, I think, everything you need to see that's over there right now. At this writing, speaking, I have about 19 preachers, and it keeps growing. We try to put in a preacher a day that I've already preached about here. That is, I have read their works here, and I've just transferred it over to there. So come and visit me over there, and when you do, would you please subscribe? I need 100 subscribers to go to the next level at YouTube. I'm not quite to 100 right now. Hey, it's good to have you with me. God bless you. Let's do this again soon. Welcome again. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk real soon. Bye-bye.